ओम अज्ञानतिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानांजनशलाखया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। श्रीचैतन्य मनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदांतिकं मुखां करोति वाचालं पंगुं लंगायते गिरिं यत्कृपा तमहं वंदे श्रीगुरु दिनतारिणं वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे, हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे, हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवतस्सेवया। भगवती उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवतीर्नैष्टिकी। हरे कृष्ण। सो टुडे विल बी रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम Canto 3, Chapter 24. Chapter 24 is titled as The Renunciation of Kardama Muni. The Renunciation of Kardama Muni. We'll be discussing something from text 28 of Chapter 24. So text 28 goes as follows. Bahujanma Vipakvena सम्यक् योग समाधिना द्रष्टुं यतन्ते यतया शून्यगारेषु यत्पदम्। बहुजन्म विपक्वेन सम्यक् योग समाधिना द्रष्टुं यतन्ते यतया शून्यगारेषु यत्पदम्। बहुजन्म विपक्वेन सम्यग्योगसमाधिना द्रष्टुं यतन्ते यतयः शून्यगारेषु यत्पदम्। बहु मेनी जन्म आफ्टर बर्थ्स विपक्वेन विच इज मेच्योर सम्यक् परफेक्ट योग समाधिना बाय ट्रांस इन योगा द्रष्टुम टू सी यतन्ते दे एंडेवर यतयः द योगीज शून्य अगारेषु इन सेक्लूडेड प्लेसेस यत् हूज पदम feet.
Feet.
Translation. After many births, mature yogis, by complete trance in yoga, endeavor in secluded places to see the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. After many births, many mature yogis, by complete trance in yoga, endeavor in secluded places to see the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this translation gives a lot of qualifications to practice Ashtanga Yoga. It talks about the various features of Ashtanga Yoga in one sense, of practicing of practicing a process which was prevalent at some other time in cosmic time. So let's see what Srila Prabhupada has to say in the purport. Some important things are mentioned here about yoga. The word Bahujanma Vipakvena means after many, many births of mature yoga practice. And another word, Samyak Yoga Samadhina, means by complete practice of the yoga system. Complete practice of yoga means Bhakti Yoga. Unless one comes to the point of Bhakti Yoga or surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one's yoga practice is not complete. This same point is corroborated in Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Bahunam Janmanamante. After many, many births, the jnani who has matured in transcendental knowledge surrenders unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Kardama Muni repeats the same statement. After many, many years and many, many births of complete practice of yoga, one can see the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Lord in a secluded place. It is not that after one practices some sitting postures, he immediately becomes perfect. One has to perform yoga a very long time, many, many births, to become mature, and a yogi has to practice in a secluded place. One cannot practice yoga in a city or in a public park and declare that he has become God simply by some exchange of dollars. This is all bogus propaganda. Those who are actually yogis practice in a secluded place and after many, many births they become successful, provided they surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the completion of yoga. Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada is belaboring, repeating these points again and again about the various characteristics of the Ashtanga Yoga system. Now, what is the context in which this verse comes? That's very interesting. The flow here in Srimad Bhagavatam, it's very special, especially this verse leading to the next verse. There's a very beautiful thread that is running along. So let's discuss that today. So Devahuti and Kardama Muni are united, and Devahuti had 9 female children by union with Kardama Muni. After giving her these 9 female children, Kardama Muni, as per his earlier promise, he wants to leave her, because that was the agreement originally. Now when with 9 daughters a lady is there and husband is saying, I am leaving, so Devahuti asks, first of all, thanks Kardama Muni for his association and the children, and asks him for fearlessness. So 9 daughters, what is that called as in this country? Single mother. Single mother, 9 children. Now husband is going to leave, so she is asking for fearlessness. So she says, who will give me solace after you take sannyasa? What about me? She is asking. And then, not only is she asking for fearlessness, but in one sense, she is also feeling sorry that despite the association of such a highly elevated personality like Kardama Muni, she could not take full advantage of that. And in that mood, she says the famous verse, Na iha yat karma dharmaya, na viragaya kalpate, na tirta pada sevaya, jivanapi mrito hi saha. This is in verse 56 of the previous verse. So she says that whatever activities or work that we do, if it does not lead to religious life, whatever religion that we follow, if it does not lead to renunciation, and whatever renunciation that we may follow in our lives, if it does not lead to devotional service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, such a person is jivan api mrito hi saha, is dead even when he is living. So which means any person who is not surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he may be doing wonderful activities in the material world. Such a person may be, you know, able to stand on one leg in the hot scorching sun or take bath in the cold rivers in the winter and may be able to do a lot of austerities and penances. Such a person may be completely detached from money, wine, women, sex, everything. But if such a person is not a devotee who has not surrendered to Lord Krishna, then such a person is considered as dead, even if he is breathing. So very heavy. So Devahuti is mentioning this verse to Kardama Muni, saying that I have not taken enough association of you. I should have. Now the same principle is also corroborated in Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, 2.8, where it is mentioned, Dharma swa anishtita pumsam vishvaksena kathasuyaha na utpadeya dadi ratim shramayehevi kevalam. Any activity which does not produce, utpadan means production, which does not produce any rati or love towards God, is useless labor, useless waste of time. Tomorrow morning we will meditate on this verse. Monday morning. Okay. It's a verse we always remember on that day. So, Devahuti is lamenting that I have wasted the opportunity living with Kardama Muni and I have still not become self-realized. So, Kardama Muni, after hearing this, says, no worries. The Lord Himself, Kapil Dev, Lord Kapila, will manifest in your womb. What is the source of fear in this world? The source of fear is material attachments. Fear is caused because we are too attached to our bank balance. And nowadays our bank balance is not even in hard cash. They are all bits and bytes in some server. And then if that server breaks down, then the company says there is a disaster recovery system. So they will have the same server in some other remote place, that it should come up from there. But if all both are gone, then if you go to the bank, the first question they'll ask you, no, of course if the bank exists, then they'll ask you, who are you? Prove. And they'll say, but you know, I have these papers and statements. He say, we can't retrieve your records. So all our money is in some server today, right? Whatever hard earned money. So always there is fear, something will go wrong. Whatever we have earned through hard work will go away. So there is fear because of material attachments. There is fear because of attachment to kith and kin, to parents, wife, husband, children. So all these are the sources of fear. So when Devahuti is pleading with Kardama Muni to give fearlessness, he says, I'll give you a son who will cut the knots of material attachments which are there in your heart. Hridaya granthi abhedanam. The exact word used is cheta hridaya granthim, which means that material attachments in your heart will be severed through the medium of this son who you are going to get, who is Kapila Muni, the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. So this gives assurance to Devahuti. Then what happens is, by that time Kapila Muni arrives, takes birth, all the Devi Devatas are celebrating. As usual, whenever the Lord appears, they are all very happy. Lord Brahmaji comes himself to meet Kardama Muni and take darshan of Lord Kapila. And then Lord Brahma glorifies Kardama Muni for being a wonderful son who has dutifully followed the instructions of his father to procreate, which he fulfilled. So he says, son must be like you. And Prabhupada writes there in the purport. Prabhupada says, son must tell the father, yes sir. Does it happen? So the other way nowadays. Father tells the son, yes sir. So Prabhupada talks about that in the purport. So Lord Brahmaji is glorifying Kardama Muni in that way. And then Lord Brahma gives another instruction to Kardama Muni. Knowing very well Kardama Muni will not say no. He says, give away all your daughters immediately to all the munis, the sages. So then immediately Kardama Muni acknowledges that, and his daughters are given away to various sages. Atri Muni, Vashishta Muni, Pulastya Muni. So all the sages, they are marrying, the daughters are taking shelter of all these munis. And then the sages thank Kardama Muni. Kardama Muni thanks the sages and then they depart. And then Kardama Muni takes an opportunity to have a conversation with the Lord in a secluded place. His own son, Kapila Muni. So he goes to in front of the Lord and he starts glorifying the Lord. He starts giving his offerings of his words to the Lord. As part of that, the first offering was yesterday's verse, where it is said that, my dear Lord, the demigods are very happy by your descent. And why not? Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata. It is said that whenever there is decline of irreligion, or whenever there is a decline of values, spiritual values, moral values, then the Lord descends in some form or the other. So here the Lord has descended, so the demigods are very happy. So Kardama Muni is mentioning to the Lord that demigods are very happy by your descent. And then he speaks today's verse as the second offering to Lord Kapildev. So he says, after many births, mature yogis, by complete trance in yoga, endeavor in secluded places to see the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Srila Prabhupada, in his purports, discusses the difficult aspects of the yogic process. First, the yogic process will give success only after many, many births. Are we willing to come next lifetime? Most of us, no. Right? We have to go through, if we get a human body, if we get a birth in a Vaishnava family, right? And then, we still have to go through all the material education. Because Gurukuls will not be there, most likely, you know, as Kali Yuga progresses. Whatever chanting freedom that we have today to do, it is said in Srimad Bhagavatam, Tathascha Anudinam Dharmam Satyam Shaucham Shamadaya Kalena Balina Rajan Nangshadi Ayubalam Smriti. So everything is going to anyway go down in Kali Yuga. It is said Malechas will rule the world. Third class, fifth class men will come in power. People will run away to the mountains. Taxes will go on increasing. So there is no Shehensha that is going to come on a horse, you know, to save the world, you know, from danger. All that is just in Bollywood movies, that we see someone coming on a horse to save the world. Here the person who is going to come on a horse is going to simply sever the body from the necks. Right? That is Kalki avatar. So we don't want to wait till that time. So most devotees do not want to come back into this material world unless it is for the Lord's pleasure, unless we have a service. But to become Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale ourselves, to come for a service, then we have to become pure. Today, most of us are in this material world because of our karmic bank balance. So, our process is one which thankfully we don't have to wait for success for many, many births. If we are sincere, then in this birth itself we can go back. We can end the cycle of birth, disease, old age and death. It's a matter of our choice. The process is very easy. Process is very simple, sorry, not easy. So, the first problem with this meditation process is that the results are after many, many births. At the end of the day, any yoga sadhana which is performed, any process like Ashtanga yoga, if we have to follow yoga sadhana, the goal is usually not to attain the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Eventually, you know, somewhere people get digressed. So these yoga processes initially begin with the goal of being able to control the senses. For example, last year I happened to read Paramahamsa Yogananda's book, autobiography of a yogi. I was always interested in knowing what he has written, because people say that it is a world bestseller and so on and so forth. So for many years, you know, I had to do some austerity in Kartik Mas. So I thought I'll read Mayavadi philosophy as an austerity. So I read there purely from a point of view of understanding, when Prabhupada is hammering these Mayavadis, what is it that about these Mayavadis that Prabhupada is hammering? I was not able to understand for many, many years. Not that I have understood that now, but I have a smattering of understanding on that now, which I did not have before. So when you read that entire book, you will find always that they are talking about stopping the movement of consciousness all the time. And then my consciousness stopped. It was unwavering. So it's very difficult to understand what's going on there. So it is also mentioned in Patanjali Yoga Sutra that the goal of such processes, Ashtanga Yoga, etc., is Chitta Vritti Nirodha, which means to stop the movement of consciousness, elimination of difference between the perceiver and the perceived. Thankfully, we don't have to worry about understanding this. Elimination of the difference between the perceiver and the perceived. Who is the perceiver? Who is the perceived? Everything is one at the end. So even after reading the book, I was more confused than motivated. Okay. So they say that the subject, object are one. So what you are left with is just the stream of consciousness, whatever that means. And they seem to be, but one thing is there, they seem to be getting into and outside that consciousness very often throughout the book. And then suddenly I got into this and I was able to see somebody who was behind my back. I was able to see the river behind my back, etc. And then after that they go back into their something else. And again, when they do that Kriya Yoga or whatever, again they come back into that. So it's on and off and on and off. It's not something which is permanent. It could be for people who have probably attained the pinnacle of Kriya Yoga, probably. But again, there is no mention of the personality of Godhead or loving devotional service into the personality of Godhead. In fact, in one section it is mentioned that, and in this state, I saw Lord Krishna. He mentions that in the book. Somewhere, he saw Lord Krishna and then Lord Krishna disappears. And then the whole book continues. There is nothing about Lord Krishna after that. So in one sense, their goal does not seem to be attaining Lord Krishna. It's a different issue whether Lord Krishna actually came or there was something else that was going on. We don't know that. But even if we were to give the benefit that Lord Krishna appeared as a result of that sadhana, Lord Krishna appeared for more time than what these yogis saw in front of Duryodhana also. Duryodhana was not an Ashtanga yogi. Lord Krishna gave him darshan all the time. So simply taking darshan of the time, even if we give merit to the philosophy that Lord Krishna gave darshan, what is the use of that darshan? Even Dhritarashtra saw Lord Krishna. So here, when Prabhupada is writing, see the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there is a context to this. This is having developed love of the Lord, not just seeing the Lord in a pratikul way. Anukulyasya, what is that verse? Rupa Goswami, when he says, pure devotion, anyabilesa shunyam, jnana karmadi anavratam, anukulyena Krishna alusinanam. So the mood has to be favorable even when taking darshan of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this Ashtanga Yoga process, they take many, many births because the spiritual part comes quite late in this process. They start with so many other things. What is that first step in Ashtanga Yoga? Those different steps? Yam, Niyam, then Pratyahara, Dharana. So many steps and then comes Samadhi. So there are so many steps and spiritual part comes quite late. And these Patanjali Yoga Sutras, they generally refer to, there is a reference to Ishvara. Sometimes they keep talking about Ishvara, Ishvara. But it is considered as only one important element in the process of yoga. It is not considered as the prayojana or the goal. And in this process, one gets habituated to attaining something by one's own effort, which you see, even if when you read these books, you will see that, you know, by one's own effort, then one is able to attain, you know, some realization for some time. So there is very low reliance on the mercy of the Lord in these processes. And worst is, one can get sidetracked from this process at any point in time, following Ashtanga Yoga process. Because Ashtanga Yoga process gives mystic powers. So when one attains mystic powers, then one has a chance to become famous in this world by cheap display of these mystic powers to innocent people who don't know anything. So they can get some mango, Prabhupada says. Mango or apple? From, huh? pomegranate. You can get a pomegranate from Afghanistan. Was that the example which Prabhupada gave? Yeah. Sitting in this place. And then people are all thinking that, and then people start saying, oh, this person is Bhagwan because he got something from thin air. And then you have an opportunity to also accept that you are Bhagwan. Many people, many of these Mayavadis, I don't want to name, but one of the Mayavadis recently was asked, so you are Bhagwan? And he simply smiled. But something, Hari Om, something he said. Which means you are not refusing also. So you want to keep people, you know, always hooked on to you. And then later on you may also say, you know, I never said I was, but you never said you are not God also. In Hindi we say, maza aa raha hai. You are enjoying that. People are also looking at you as God. So they don't deny also. And then say, all are God. They'll say, I am God, you are God. And then finally they'll say, it's just that you have not realized. Which means I have realized I am God. So these mystic powers can be used to, these mystic powers can sidetrack one from one's sadhana, which was originally Paramatma realization, which will ultimately lead to Bhagavan realization if one follows the Bhakti Yoga process later on. But sometimes people get deviated. What to speak of, you know, people of this world, Lord Brahma himself gets digressed by mystic powers. Why else was the Brahma Vimoghana Leela? What was the principle behind that? If you study the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, we will find that each demon represents one anartha. So here, Brahma is approaching Lord Krishna in a challenging mood. He is trying to challenge the Lord, saying that when you are going out with your cows and calves, cows and cowherd boys, then I will hide them. I will hide all of them and I will make you search. No, it was, it's in one sense, it's a demonic mentality, trying to challenge the Lord and show your small mystic powers in front of Yogeshwara, who is the source of all mystic powers. So he hides, he thinks he's hiding actually. He could not hide. He thinks he has hidden, but Lord Krishna, knowing that Brahma will hide, has already hidden the original cows and cowherd boys and calves somewhere else in a cave. But Brahma, and then replaced them with some illusory cowherd boys who Brahma happened to hide. And then finally, when Lord shows, transforms himself into various Vishnumurtis at the end of the pastime, then Brahma realizes that, oh, I have made a mistake. I am playing with the Supreme Personality of Godhead here. And Lord shows all the Vishnumurtis forms, and then Mahatattva, everyone is serving the Vishnumurtis, and then Brahma comes to his senses, saying that, what have I done? I have done a great blunder. I have challenged the Lord. And then Lord again shows all the cowherd boys, right? He himself has expanded also all the cowherd boys, and Brahma doesn't know who are these people, who are those cowherd boys. I'm sure all of you know the Leela, so I'm not expanding everything. But this is an example of where Lord Brahma himself, who is trying to show his small, minute powers, you know, to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is bewildered. So, the Ashtanga yogis also get sidetracked by this. Brahma learns a hard lesson, and the Ashtanga yogis also will learn a hard lesson if they try to challenge the Lord. So, it takes many, many births, because Ashtanga yogis, if they fall down, again they fall down, and they again they have to follow all the process again to come back to the same level. Now, in Ashtanga yoga, again, detachment is a key component. First of all, going to a secluded place itself requires detachment. That is the first thing which we cannot do. Suppose we are asked from tomorrow, if you want to attend the Lord, go to a secluded place. Nobody will come to the temple. And nobody will follow. At least I will not follow. And first of all, there are no secluded places at all. Even some secluded places there, those secluded places, somebody will be sitting there and agitating our minds also. Okay? Because people want to go to secluded place for other reasons in this world. So, nowhere in this material world is a place which is very conducive for performing these kind of yogas in today's day and age. So, but that renunciation which the yogis are seeking in those secluded places is readily available to the devotees. It automatically manifests. Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojitaha Janayati Asu Vairagyam Jnanam Chayadahayatukam. By following Bhakti Yoga, what happens? Renunciation comes as a byproduct. And asu means very fast. It comes very fast. You don't have to wait for many, many lifetimes. For example, all of us had attachment to so many things. We had attachment to tea, coffee, and so many other things, right? But by chanting, we never realized when we lost that attachment. We were attached to watching cricket matches. We were attached to watching television serials. Attached to the latest Bollywood movie. Nowadays that movie is there, Kabali. Where government has given public holiday to people to watch movies. That is the state of that is the condition of our leaders nowadays. Public holiday to watch a movie. So that is the state of affairs. So government is also encouraging all the sense gratification. But thankfully, because we are in devotional life, we are automatically insulated. So nobody here is lamenting, "Oh, I missed Kabali movie." You know, nobody is talking like that, right? Whereas when you that day when I entered office on a Monday morning, people were all discussing which movies they watched. Everyone is huddling around and discussing which movies they watched. And one fellow said, "I've not been able to watch that one. Some Salman Khan movie or something. Bhai Jaan Bajrangi, something was there. I don't know what is that. What is that? Sultan. Somebody was lamenting that he has not been able to watch Sultan movie. So that is the state of affairs. As if that is the goal of life. Whereas for us, we never lament. But we have to realize that we have been rewarded by the Lord. We cannot get proud that we are detached. Actually, the Lord has been very merciful. He has removed that taste. So we have to have immense gratitude that we are not part of those discussions lamenting. Right? But of course, we have several other attachments which we have to overcome. Because these are some of the things which thankfully we have been able to. There is many more that we have to in bhakti. But the process of bhakti will ensure that all other attachments will also go away eventually. That is the power of bhakti. The second is, Prabhupada writes in the purport, in the translation also you will see that after many, many births, mature yogis. So not only time, but maturity is also required to succeed in the process of Ashtanga Yoga. So the word used is vipakvena. If you see the Sanskrit part, vipakvena means which is mature. In Sanskrit, which translates into Hindi, we say pakahua. Pakahua means what? Which is ripe. Vipakvena. So which is mature and ripe. So the yogi has to be ripe in that process. Mature in that process. Only then in that mature state of yoga, then one goes to a secluded place and meditates, then one can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now if you contrast that with Srimad Bhagavatam, the first canto, chapter 5, text 17, it says, Tyaktva swadharmam charanam bhujam harer, bhajanna pakvo thapate tato yadi. Yatrakva abhadram abhut amushyakim ko varta apto bhajatam swadharmataha. So the word apakvo is used, whereas here the word vipakvena is used. So apakvo means even if our bhajan is not ripe, even then Prabhupada writes in the purport, there is nothing to worry. And who is saying that? That verse itself is spoken by Narad Muni to Vyasadeva, when Vyasadeva is lamenting about not having written Srimad Bhagavatam, when they are having that conversation. Bhajan na pakvo thapate tato yadi. So even when the bhajan is not ripe, no need to worry, because bhakti yoga is a very safe process. And Prabhupada in that purport writes about Bharat Maharaj, though he got attached to a deer, still Lord ensured he doesn't fall down eternally. Came back, attained self-realization, attained the lotus feet of the Lord, went back to Godhead. Prabhupada talks about Ajamila, Prabhupada talks about Chitraketu, all these pastimes Prabhupada writes in that section. So, even if our bhajan is immature, still bhakti yoga will guarantee that the Lord will pull us by our hair and take us back into the spiritual world. Whereas, for the Ashtanga yogis, they have to rely on their own efforts. That is the second aspect. The third is, they have to endeavor in a secluded place. So, you have to go somewhere, assuming there is some secluded place. One has to travel quite a lot to the secluded place to have darshan of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But contrast that with Bhakti Yoga, where in Padma Purana, the Lord says, Naham tishthami vaikunthe yoginam hrideshuva yatra gayanti mad bhakta tatra tishthanti naradaha. The Lord says, devotee doesn't have to go anywhere. I reside in their hearts who worship. The Lord travels and comes inside us. I mean, Lord doesn't have to travel in one sense, he is everywhere, but he manifests inside our own heart. So one need not to go to a secluded place. In fact, if you see the next verse, it says that the Lord comes to our house. Lord comes to the house of a devotee. That is tomorrow's verse. So that is called as a mercy. So the yogis run behind Lord to secluded place, whereas the Lord becomes accessible to devotees within their houses. For example, once, you know, in summer, you know, I have, I purchased those goggles, you know, Cancer Society of India goggles, you know, which can go on top of specs. So one day I had to drive somewhere urgently, and I was searching everywhere, and I was getting frustrated. Where are my goggles? And ultimately, my wife told me, they are on your head here. It actually happened. I know this is sometimes quoted a joke, but it actually happened with me. I had kept it here like this, and I was searching everywhere. Where's my goggles? Where's my goggles? Okay. So something which is very available in close proximity of our hearts, that is still not accessible until someone tells us that, look, the Lord is there. Who is that person for us? It is our spiritual master. It is Srila Prabhupada, who told us that the Lord is very easily accessible. You don't have to go to the Himalayas and sit and search for Him somewhere. He is accessible inside your own house in the deity form. He is accessible here in the temple. He is present here. So this access, the Ashtanga yogis do not have. This knowledge they do not have. In fact, in 10th canto, which we are recently studying, in the 9th chapter, 21st verse, there is an interesting verse we studied. It says, Nayam Sukhapo Bhagavan Dehinam Gopika Sutaha Jnaninam Cha Atma Bhutanam Yatha Bhakti Matam Iha. So the translation of that is that the Lord actually is swifter than the mind. As mentioned in Isopanishad verse 4, the Lord is swifter than the mind. He cannot be caught. But this verse, in the context of the Damodar pastime, where Mother Yashoda binds him, says that the Lord is very easily accessible to devotees who are engaged in spontaneous loving service. Whereas the same Lord is not accessible to those people who try to attain Him by the dint of speculative knowledge, mental speculation, or those who try to attain the Lord through severe penances and austerities. The Lord is still not accessible to them. The Lord is finally not accessible to those people who consider themselves as the body, who consider the body as the very self. That is the translation of that verse. Whereas, why this verse is coming? Because Sukadeva Goswami is being asked by Parikshit Maharaj, that Lord Brahma, that Lord Shiva, that goddess of fortune, who do not have any entrance into the pastimes of the Lord. Even Lord Shiva has to come as a beggar to see Lord Krishna's childhood pastimes. Goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, doesn't have any entrance into that pastime. Right? So he's asking, what is it about Mother Yashoda that the Lord has come in her house and he's agreeing to be bound? And in answer to that, all these, you know, verses are coming. The Lord is very easily accessible to devotees who are engaged in spontaneous loving service. Whereas to those people, even though they may be demigods, big demigods, heads of demigods, because they have Ishvara Bhav. Even Lord Brahma has got Ishvara Bhav. He understands that I am a servant of the Lord, no doubt about it. In fact, Brahma is considered as a Mahajana. But still, even Brahma is afflicted with some Ishvara Bhav, because he has got 55 out of 60 qualities. So sometimes he gets into a mood saying that, yeah, actually, you know, I also have almost, you know, 55%, not 55%, 55 out of 60, whatever percentage that is, of powers. So because that Ishvara Bhav is there, Goddess of Fortune also has got that Ishvara Bhav. That is why, though she is able to massage the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu, she is still not able to pick cow dung and make cow dung patties with her hands, right? So that is why there is no entrance into these pastimes. Whereas the Lord is very easily accessible to Yashoda Mother because of that. Of course, Prabhupada also clarifies that Yashoda Mother is not a nitya, is not a sadhana siddha. She is a nitya siddha devotee. But that is a different discussion completely. So a devotee, in a sense, doesn't have to endeavor in any secluded place. So these yogic processes are very, very difficult. So in Bhagavad Gita also the yoga ladder is explained. Most of the world has got nothing to do with yoga. Most of the world doesn't even believe in the existence of God. Some select few at least understand that there is a supreme power. Once they understand that supreme power, they at least understand there is something called as heavenly planetary systems. Forget about the spiritual world. So they do something to attain those heavenly planetary systems. At least they agree that the current living in this earthly planetary system is miserable. At least that much intelligence they have, right? Even materially they have that intelligence, that materially this place is not going to give them eternal happiness. So they want to go to a place where there is material enjoyment for a longer time. So that is first level of intelligence. At least they are striving for the heavenly planets. Otherwise, most of the people are very happy in whatever situation that is given here. Even Indra is susceptible to that. Even Indra, when he was born as a pig, Lord Brahmaji came to him and said that, you know, what are you doing here? there is a kingdom of heaven waiting for you there. And he said, don't disturb me, I'm busy with my family right now in the gutter. So it was almost like that. So people get used to the situation here and say, no problem, okay, kabhi khushi kabhi gham, you know. So that's okay, it's a way of life, you know. Why do anything about it? You know, some people also philosophize. They say that accepting both, taking it in your stride, is the sign of maturity, as if they are telling something very big. Okay, it's like saying, I have got life imprisonment, I have got imprisonment in the jail, accepting it, you know, at least I can derive some happiness, as if that is a goal of life. But an intelligent person will try to escape the jail. Right? So at least there are some people, intelligent, who want to escape the jail, who follow what is called as karma kanda process, to go to the heavenly planet. So some little bit of intelligence is there. But they don't have the intelligence to understand that even when you go to the heavenly planets, you will fall down. So there is no yoga here. It is still karma kanda. The realm of yoga has not started. Once they understand that, through karma kanda process, ultimately they understand there is somebody who is Vishnu. And to attain him, you have to become detached from this material world. So then they start the process of karma yoga. Because they are still attached to very action. They are attached to acting. They can't stop action. Unless we are detached, we cannot stop action in a way. And in one sense, karma yoga says that unless you can stop action, you cannot be detached also. So there is both the things there. So they have to work simultaneously in karma yoga. So initially what Lord Krishna says, work in karma yoga means try to attain self-realization through the medium of activity. But give the fruits of those activities unto me, and that way you will become gradually detached from those activities. But here, there is no knowledge component, there is only activity component. So then that leads to jnana yoga, which is the next step. Cultivating knowledge between matter and spirit, which is in essence, in one sense, Sankhya yoga is all about that. Differentiating between matter and spirit. Understanding the impermanent nature of matter. So developing not only renunciation, detachment through action, but also knowledge that is required to go back. So that is knowledge of spirit and matter, which ultimately then one reaches the Brahman realization, which all of you know, so I'm not belaboring that. So through Dhyana Yoga, what do we achieve? We achieve the impersonal effulgence of the Lord. But the impersonal effulgence of the Lord is very beautiful. Yes, it is very beautiful, but there's nothing to do. So the Jnana Yogi, even after attaining that, gets bored there. Or then the Jnana Yogi is so enamored with Brahman that he wants to know what is the source of that Brahman. That source of that Brahman is within the heart, which is Paramatma. So they start meditating inwards and then start following the Ashtanga Yoga process, right? To have darshan of that, realization of that Paramatma. If they are not sidetracked by Ashtanga Yoga, then they attain Paramatma realization. But though they have darshan of Paramatma, they don't have any relationship with Paramatma. So when you have darshan of Paramatma, then they develop a desire to develop a relationship with Paramatma. But for relationship with Paramatma, then the only way is Bhakti Yoga. Because even Duryodhan, as we mentioned before, and Dhritarashtra, they also had darshan of Paramatma, the Supreme Paramatma, which is Lord Krishna. They also had darshan. But beyond that, it didn't go anywhere. They didn't have a relationship. They didn't have an anukul relationship with the Lord. So just having darshan is not good enough. Here Prabhupada, when he is writing darshan, he is talking about darshan in the mood of love, where the eyes are tinged with love, taking darshan in that way. So these yogic processes are very difficult and they all give suboptimal results. So, but when we come to the realm of Bhakti Yoga, we understand that we don't have to really follow the sequence of Karma Kanda, leading to Karma Yoga, leading to Jnana Yoga, leading to Ashtanga Yoga, leading to Bhakti Yoga. We don't really have to follow this entire chain. One can directly jump to Bhakti Yoga from any stage. For example, Nalakuvera and Manigriva. Nalakuvera and Manigriva were not following any yogic process. They were naked, sporting in Ganges. Ganges River. Ganges River is usually people go to purify themselves. But these fellows were enjoying themselves there. When Narad Muni came there, they didn't even regard Narad Muni. Let's say Devamrita Maharaj walks in here. What will all of us do? We'll get up from wherever here and we'll pay obeisances, right? Now, there is Narad Muni coming, who is the spiritual master of all spiritual masters. And then these people are shameless. They are shamelessly continuing their sporting activities in the Ganges. So, such shameless personalities directly got darshan, entrance into the intimate pastimes of the Supreme Lord. as trees. They were cursed so that they could witness Lord Krishna's pastime, which is not even available to Lord Shiva, Brahma and Goddess of Fortune. So if you see what made their fortune, just the desire of a pure devotee. So what has made our fortune? We didn't have to go through karma yoga, jnana yoga, dhyana yoga and all those things. So just the desire of Srila Prabhupada for all of us, which is today manifesting in the desires of our Diksha Gurus and Shiksha Gurus, that desire will take us directly back from the abominable condition that we are. That's why we have hope that we can still go back from this condition back to Godhead in this very lifetime. So that is the power of Bhakti Yoga. So one need not go through all those processes. I was hearing a class recently where the speaker was saying that Bhakti Yoga is like an elevator. So we can take the staircase, we can take the escalator, or we can take the elevator. Taking the staircase will take long time. Taking the escalator has got its own perils. When you enter Mayur, you want to buy a t-shirt. But when you take an escalator, what happens? First floor jewelry shop comes. And you say, oh, there is some sale going on. You know, let's go and see. You know, second floor, something else will be there. They'll be selling some shoes, right? You went there for buying a t-shirt. Ultimately, by the time you come out of Myers, you realize that I forgot to buy whatever I wanted to. And you have a whole lot of, you know, things in your hand which you don't need. Right? So this is the problem of taking the escalator. So Ashtanga Yoga is like the escalator. So it will give you Ashtasiddhis or mystic powers which will divert you from your original purpose. Whereas Bhakti Yoga is like the elevator. You can't do anything in the elevator. You have to just stand inside like this. There is no distractions. Of course, nowadays they are putting television even inside the escalator. inside the elevators. No? Something news will be flashing here and there. And people are watching, oh, who won the Olympics? No? Even there is sense gratification. They have not left that place also. Advertisements will be there. Right? So, but this is the fast path. So, Bhakti Yoga, Lord's mercy is involved. So, we are in the movement of Lord's mercy. So, nothing to fear. Not much endeavor we need to do inside the elevator. We don't need to jump or dance inside the elevator. Just stand there and then elevator will take you. It's easier and swifter. The other, but the speaker in the lecture which I heard says that what if there is a staircase at the end of the third floor? You take the elevator, but sometimes the elevator takes you till the third floor and then the fourth and fifth floor still has got a staircase. So what if there is a staircase at the end of the third floor? So he was giving the analogy of Brahman. Brahman realization is like that. Brahman realization is not the fifth floor. It is still the third floor. Because there is one more floor after that which is Paramatma realization and then Bhagavan realization. So then he concluded that Bhakti Yoga alone takes her to the top floor. That is why Lord Krishna also says, you know, in Bhagavad Gita, Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma na Sochati na Kankshati Sama Sarveshu Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. That once one attains that Brahman realization, after that one can attain the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it's very clear that that is not the Sammam Bonam, or that is not the peak of spiritual life. It's only a partial realization of the Absolute Truth. And then Lord says, Bhaktya Mam Abhijanati Yavanyas Chashmi Tatvataha. So only by Bhakti you will know me. You can be on the Brahman platform, but you still need to do Bhakti to know me. So the interesting point is, Bhakti, and this point comes across in various sections of Srimad Bhagavatam. This interesting point is that regardless of what yoga system that you follow, even suppose someone says, no, I will follow Jnana Yoga, okay, or I will follow Ashtanga Yoga, Prabhupada writes that Bhakti is required as a component or ingredient in any form of yoga, whichever you practice, anyway. It is required. There is no doubt about it. And Prabhupada also writes somewhere in this purport also. Prabhupada writes that those who are actually yogis practice in a secluded place and after many, many births they become successful provided they surrender into the Supreme Personality of Godhead in today's purport. So bhakti is required as an ingredient in any process. Even if you are following jnana, it is required. So Shankaracharya also writes this point. Shankaracharya is Adi Shankara is the one who is considered as the pinnacle of Jnana Yoga because he wrote the Jnana Yoga Sutras, right? Everything about Jnana Yoga, he is considered as the reference point. So towards the end of his pastimes, he himself said, Samprapte sannihite kale nahi nahi rakshati dukhran karane. So he says, at the time of death, these rules of grammar will not save you. What will save you is bhakti. And even people who follow his books, for example, Rajagopalachari, who follows Shankaracharya, even he comments saying that knowledge without bhakti is useless tinsel. It is of no use. So even Shankaracharya has commented that. Right? Now, even when you take Srimad Bhagavatam, Srimad Bhagavatam talks about the Yuga Dharma for various Yugas. So there it talks about in Canto 12, Krite Yad Dhyayato. So what is the process for Krita Yuga? Meditation. What is the process for the next Treta Yuga? No, Krita Yuga is sacrifices, then meditation, then temple worship, and then chanting or devotional service. So even in that verse, the word Vishnu is coming anyway. Krite Yad Dhyayato Vishnu. They just didn't end with Krite Yad Dhyayato Brahman or something like that. Right? So even that verse, which talks about yogic processes, process of self-realization in other yugas, Vishnu is still there in that. So that is the beauty of Bhakti Yoga. Whereas here in Bhakti Yoga, we don't have to do other processes keeping Vishnu. The process itself is towards Vishnu in one sense. We don't have to do other yogic processes incidentally keeping Vishnu in mind. Here, the process itself is meant for the satisfaction of Vishnu. That is the beauty of Bhakti Yoga. That's another differentiator, if you like. So, but if you see in the Srimad Bhagavatam, a question may come that in the Srimad Bhagavatam, many times we find that Prithu Maharaj, after he finished his activities and he retired to the forest, or even Lord Rishabhadev, he created a fire through his mystic powers and then, you know, he left his body. So we see these personalities sometimes, many times they are retiring to these secluded places. So one may wonder, then how come, you know, they did not follow Bhakti Yoga? Why did they have to go to secluded place? So we have to understand that devotees, the purports we have to understand in a specific context. See, Srimad Bhagavatam, it is at the very outset, it is mentioned as Amala Purana. Srimad Bhagavatam doesn't talk about anything other than bhakti. So we have to understand that even externally, if we understand this as if they went to a secluded place and practiced yogic processes, we have to understand that the foundation of those yogic processes was always bhakti. That is why they are manifesting in Srimad Bhagavatam. Otherwise, they will not manifest in Srimad Bhagavatam. So, as devotees, we derive principles from the yogic practice which are conducive to practicing bhakti. So, the yogic practices in itself are not there, not our goal. Okay? In itself, they are not our goal. So, to the extent that they are useful in cultivating bhakti, to that extent we take those processes. For example, here also in Sankhya Yoga, it says cultivating bhakti through Hridaya Granthi Abhedanam, which is the foundation again of Sankhya Yoga, which means analyzing the material elements to ultimately understand the soul and then the super soul. That is the goal of Sankhya Yoga process. Just like Prabhupada says that only an expert, only a soil expert will know where gold is available. Like that. So, only an expert in bhakti will know where Krishna is, how Krishna can be accessed. Gold is available in many places on the earth, but it needs an expert to tell you that it can be accessed like in this manner. So, in bhakti process, the acharyas tell us how to access Krishna. So, when bhakti scriptures talk about yoga, they talk about yoga in a devotional context, not just for Paramatma realization or development of Ashtasiddhis. Whereas, if you go to the Yoga Sutras, for example, if you go to Patanjali's Yoga Sutra, the focus in Yoga Sutras is more on techniques and practices rather than any philosophy or doctrine per se. So that is why just reading Yoga Sutra, one may not automatically come to the conclusion of bhakti as the way to attain the Lord. But principles from Yoga Sutra can be derived and applied in our lives, which improves our meditation on the Supreme Personality of Godhead in bhakti. So when yoga is used in Vaishnava books, they are used from the context of attaining bhakti. Yoga has got some value. In fact, yoga has got quite a lot of value as a process for us. So in one recent lecture which I heard, it was mentioned that There was one devotee in ISKCON by the name Edwin Bryant. Not sure how many of you know. But this Edwin Bryant today, he was a devotee in ISKCON. He's still a devotee, but he's probably not in ISKCON. But he has written a seminal commentary on Yoga Sutras. In that, after reading the entire Yoga Sutras, he commented that it very clearly points out that Patanjali himself was a Vaishnava. Okay. But in the Patanjali Yoga Sutras, he only concentrated on techniques, not on the philosophy. And that's why just reading his Patanjali Yoga Sutra will not give us the prayojana or the goal. It will give you a process which is conducive with bhakti to attaining that goal. Now, even bhakti shastra, sometimes, for example, you know, if we read, we often hear that Baldev Vidyabhushan's Govinda Bhashya, for example, it hammers down the process of Sankhya Yoga. Whereas here, Srimad Bhagavatam is espousing Sankhya Yoga in one sense. So, is there a contradiction? No. So, even if bhakti shastras apparently seem to be hammering down the other yogic process, it is not hammering the yogic process in principle. It is just deriding the way people adopt those yogic processes, not to surrender to the Lord, but for other goals. So that is how we have to reconcile any dichotomy that exists in the scriptures. Any contradictions that are there in the scriptures have to be reconciled with that understanding. So much so for the difficulties of following the Ashtanga Yoga process. Lot of discussion we also had in why Bhakti Yoga is supreme. Now just before we conclude the class, we have to understand, yes, we have hammered yogic processes enough. We have said Bhakti Yoga is, you know, the ultimate, and we are all feeling good that we are devotees. But we have to understand that simply because we have adopted the process of Bhakti, the way we are doing currently, it does not guarantee in itself that we will see the Lord in this lifetime. It is not guaranteed. So that's why Prabhupada said that bhakti process is simple, but it is still not easy. It doesn't mean that we have, you know, now sat into this boat and then now, you know, we all will have darshan of the Lord at the end of this lifetime. Just by chanting mechanically and then doing some services, that we will go back to Godhead. No, it is not so easy. So recently I have been hearing quite a lot of lectures on attentive chanting, because that is one of my own weaknesses. So I have got some very interesting points that I have collated from some of the lectures that I have been hearing on attentive chanting. Because everyday morning we chant Bahu Janma Kari Yadi Shravana Kirtanam Tabutana Paya Krishna Premadhan. You know, we chant, you know, that every time, and then we again go back to inattentive chanting after that. Maybe that verse we chant attentively, but our chanting is inattentive after that, right? So, just by complying with 16 rounds, we are not going to go back to Godhead. Like we all often say, I have finished my rounds. Rounds are not meant to be finished. First of all, the whole idea of calling them rounds itself is, like for example, if the wife tells the husband, I finished my duty of cooking the vegetables, you can eat now. Suppose she tells like that. Which husband would like to eat? I finished my duty. It's there in the table. So that's all we are telling the Lord. I finished my rounds. I've complied. I've done my duty. There is no love here. Right? Whereas when a husband, when he likes to eat, when the wife is lovingly cooking and saying that, please eat, no? Like that, if she tells, then the husband wants to eat. Ah, yeah, yeah. With love it is being served. Like that. I've done it for your pleasure. You like this, no? This puri and bhaji. So therefore I have prepared with love for you. Not just, you know, we have been told that, you know, we should not get karma. So offer all the food to Lord quickly. You know, namo mahavadanyaya, go brahmanaita, jagadetaya, krishnaya, govindaya, namo namaha. And then immediately start eating. Oh, I have offered, now I will not get a karma free diet. You know, there is compliance here. There is some other agenda here. Oh Lord, I don't want to get beatings because of karma. Therefore, I am being safe. Huh? I have offered you. Now, I don't want any karma now. It almost is like that. Our bhakti is almost like that. Our bhakti is filled with fear, not filled with love. So just because we are in bhakti, till we approach the Lord with love, we are not going to go back to Godhead. So there are some interesting points from these lectures that I have just collated. I'll just share with your permission. The first key point that the speaker, I was hearing the lecture of one of my godbrothers. His name is Radhesham Prabhu, highly realized soul. He's a temple, I don't know whether he's still the temple president of Pune temple, I don't know, but he was once upon a time. So he says that we have to first begin the struggle to chant attentively. Many times we say, I am not able to chant attentively. But have we begun the struggle to chant attentively? That's the question. And when I heard this statement, at least in my own life, my answer was a big no. I have not even begun the struggle to chant attentively. Yes, I am chanting 16 rounds. Yes, my chanting is inattentive. But am I sincerely struggling for attentive chanting? Which means every mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram, Hare Hare, mind wanders to office. No, 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 come back. Hare Krishna, mind wanders to mortgage. Hare Krishna, mind wanders to the problems which I have with that devotee. No, 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 Hare Krishna. This is how the mind takes us, right? It always takes us to this issue, that issue, that issue. And then finally, sometimes it may take us to the spiritual world also occasionally. It may tell, Hare Krishna, Krishna's dhoti was yellow in color. By the way, in Lohi Bazaar, when I went to Vrindavan, I saw that yellow dhoti, how I negotiated with that fellow. This is how mind takes you. Even from Vrindavan, some dhoti shop it will take you to. You know? It is, you know, in Hindi we say, Sumudi mein leke gaya. You know? It just takes you like that somewhere. And then before you realize, five rounds are over. You know? And then you say, oh my God. But, and then sometimes what we do, we say, oh, forget it. Okay, what is that? Dil hai ke mantha ne? You know, this mind will never, you know, allow me to chant attentively. So at least let me do one thing. Okay, now it's going to be 7 o'clock. Okay, I have got 4 more rounds to chant. You know, then because I have to take the tram. So let me. So that's how it becomes then. Suddenly the chanting picks up some great speed towards the end. And then finally we say, I have completed 16 rounds. In the morning time, I always finish my rounds. So the question is, so this is all the journey I went through, you know. What is going on? Have I begun my struggle to chant attentively? Without beginning a struggle, the struggle will never end. When something has not started, how will it end? Right? So begin the struggle to chant attentively was his first instruction. The second one was, if at all you feel that life is going very well, and because of that, you are not able to chant attentively. Usually, we are not able to chant attentively because we don't have much problems in life. Everything is going on nicely. That is why we don't chant attentively, right? Money is coming, regular income, no problems, right? So he says, and health is good. No, doctor has not told you have, you know, another 5 months to live or something like that. So if life is going on very good, remind yourself of the temporary nature of everything, of your current state of health. It will be temporary. It's only a matter of time and it will go down. Third is, he says, we always try to say, I'm trying to capture the holy name on my tongue. I'm trying to capture the holy name of my tongue. We think that capturing the holy name on our tongue is a process. But he says, actually no, it's not a process. It's a reward. He says that you don't capture Krishna through your attentive chanting. Krishna mattah smritir jnanam apohanam cha. By your sincere struggle to chant attentively, Krishna gives you a reward by which you can get smaranam while chanting. Because smaranam comes by his mercy, not by your effort. That, I thought that was a very beautiful point. Right? So holy name cannot be captured. It appears on the tongue of a sincere chanter. So don't try to capture it by your... That's just like, again, like yogic processes. Ashtanga yogas are trying to run behind Krishna and capture him. No. All we can do is struggle sincerely. And recognizing that struggle, then Lord Krishna rewards us with smaranam. And then that attentive chanting is a reward for us. If you don't have any problems in your life, empathize with someone who is suffering. For example, if let's say another devotee is going through severe problems in his or her life, empathize. Put yourself in the shoes of that person and at least imagine that you are going through that problem and it can come to you. By that attentive chanting will come. Right. Fifth, impurities inside the heart cause misery. It is all those impurities only which cause the misery. And have faith that only chanting will remove those impurities. Nothing else is going to remove those impurities. Impurities will go away because of chanting. So impurities block us from attentive chanting, but attentive chanting is the remedy for removing those impurities. So there is a cyclic loop going on here. So keep reminding yourself. You cannot say when I become pure enough, I will start chanting attentively. No. That attentive chanting will bring that purity. And when we chant it with purity, then our chanting will become more attentive. That's why Prabhupada was asked sometimes, Prabhupada, what is the result of chanting? Prabhupada said, more chanting. And he said, what is the result of more chanting? Prabhupada said, even more chanting. So, chanting is the goal as well as the process. Struggle with faith in the power of the holy name. Many times, we chant, but we don't have full faith that the chanting will remove all our problems. That is why our mind goes to work. Why does our mind go to work in the morning? At least for me. Because other times we are doing something. The only time when we can plan our work is during chanting. So what are the meetings I require to attend? Which issue is now, at the top? Who will try to take my chair in office today? Who will try to put me down in a meeting today? All these things will come only in chanting time. Right? And we allow ourselves to do our office planning at the time of chanting, or do our life planning, whatever it is. So finally I have seen three houses, which one was good? If I pay here, where will negative gearing happen? All these things will come. Because we think that this is the time we can use our intelligence to solve all these issues, because the mind is right now, at least we are sitting in one place and nobody is behind us. But we have to understand that chanting itself will give us automatic solution to all our problems. Because the Lord will give Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tham Yenamam Upayantite. He will give us the intelligence by which to tackle all these issues. So struggle with faith that chanting itself will give us that solution to all our problems. So don't meditate on the problems. Meditate on the Lord. Don't aggravate the dirty situations inside our heart. That will further ruin our chanting. So if we have some issues, dirty thoughts coming up, don't aggravate that further outside of chanting process. Because it will come back during the time of chanting also. If we are careless, we make our own journey more difficult. We are only making our journey difficult. Nobody, we cannot blame the mind, because we are not the mind. We can control the mind, actually. We don't want to control it, that's the problem. We let it loose, go anywhere. Entertain me while I am chanting. So that I don't realize also that I have finished my rounds. Sometimes the mind is like that. And then pray to Krishna sincerely that please keep my heart pure. Please keep my heart pure so I can offer it only to you. So these are some of the tips for attentive chanting. And finally he gave the most important tip, without which attentive chanting is not possible. He said that improve your attitude towards Vaishnavas. Improve your attitudes towards Vaishnavas. If we don't feel love for Vaishnavas, if we don't feel like caring for Vaishnavas, if we don't respect Vaishnavas, if we don't consider ourselves humble, in a humble mood, if we don't consider ourselves lower to other Vaishnavas, if we don't approach other Vaishnavas submissively, then how can we expect to attain Sakhi Bhav, which is the goal of all our sadhana? Because to attain Sakhi Bhav, we need love, care, respect, humility, submission, everything is required. If we can't do it in this temple with the devotees who we are dealing with, how can we have assurance that suddenly we will all become sakhis in our gopi forms and then enter Leela Pravesh? Too much of wishful thinking, right? So we cannot attain that. So we have to do this self-litmus test. Ourselves, we have to introspect where we are. And that will lead us to attentive chanting. I'll sum up with a beautiful verse from Adi Puran, 104 to 108. It says, the power of chanting, he talks about, and we'll end with that. Na nama sadrisham jnanam, na nama sadrisham vratam, na nama sadrisham dhyanam, na nama sadrisham phalam, na nama sadrishastyaga, na nama sadrishah samaha, na nama sadrisham punyam, na nama sadrishi gatihi. Namaiva parama muktir, namaiva paramam gati, namaiva parama shantir, namaiva paramam sthiti. Naam aiva paramam bhaktir, naam aiva paramamati, naam aiva paramapritir, naam aiva paramasmriti, naam aiva karanam jantor, naam aiva prabhur evacha, naam aiva paramardhyam, naam aiva paramaguru. It's a beautiful translation. There is no vow like chanting the holy name. There is no knowledge which is superior to the knowledge by which we chant the holy names of the Lord, or which chanting can give us. There is no meditation which comes anywhere near it, and it gives the highest result. No penance is equal to chanting, and nothing is as potent or powerful as the holy name. Chanting is the greatest act of piety and the supreme refuge. Even the words of the Vedas do not possess sufficient power to describe the magnitude of chanting. Chanting is the highest path to liberation, peace, and eternal life. It is the pinnacle of devotion, the heart's joyous proclivity and attraction. So that is the glory of chanting, which Adi Purana itself tells about the glories of chanting. Not even Srimad Bhagavatam now. Of course, Srimad Bhagavatam is the summum bonum of all Puranas. But that's something which we encountered, you know, during the reading. So I'll stop here. Ask if there is any corrections, questions, comments.
Prabhu, when it is talked, you talked about this chanting, it's chanting means when in the kirtan also it is chanting. So is it just the chanting with the meditative in the morning with the beats that you mean, or it is the whole the chanting process that you mean?
Chanting is same whether it is kirtan or whether it is japa. Okay. But the real test of our chanting comes in japa, not kirtan. Because sometimes what happens when great kirtaniya like Madhava Prabhu, Hare Krishna, like that he starts itself, we get, you know, Hare Madhava Prabhu has touched that chord. Or Kadamakanand Swami, when he's expertly moving those chords like this, you know, Hare Krishna, like that, we're all dancing. But actually, amidst our dancing, if we take a step back and thinking, am I enjoying the kirtan or am I offering my dance as an offering to the Lord? Usually, at least for me, I'm enjoying kirtan. That is why sometimes, even in Janmashtami, you know, even in various kirtaniyas are singing, or when there is a 24-hour kirtan, we come to the temple only when our favorite kirtaniyar is singing. Because our attraction, yes, we have, I'm not saying that we don't have attraction to chanting, we have some attraction. But our attraction to chanting is also conditional. What to speak of that? Even our attraction to hearing is conditional. Sometimes we ask, who is giving class today? Like that we ask, we have to ask. And then we will decide whether to come or not. Oh, Burujan Prabhu, I'll come. No, it's like that. Oh, that devotee. That's okay. Like that, isn't it? So, Madhurya Kadambini, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is saying that when Ruchi manifests at the end of Nishtha, that means you have got a taste. When the taste manifests, then excellence of elements don't matter at all. Then whoever is giving class, whoever is singing, even if that person is Besura number one. Besura means what? What do I say? No. Person who can't sing, for example. Even if such a person is singing without any harmony, no tal, no sur, nothing. Then even that chanting is very attractive. Because the holy name in itself becomes very attractive to us. Okay. So now what happens is, in a kirtan, our the integrity of our attachment to chanting is not really tested in one sense. Because there is the excellence of musical elements around the kirtan. So we don't know what are we getting attracted to. So kirtan sounds, the holy name of the Lord sounds good with all that which is surrounding it, which makes it very palatable. You know, that is why, in fact, if you see, some of these professional Bhagavatas, they will not inspire us to chant the holy name in one sense, you know. But when they come and talk about Krishna Lila, first of all, they'll only concentrate on the 10th canto. But they will come with a lot of band baja. You know what is band baja? You know, all these, accoutrements, if you like, accompaniments. They'll come with all that, violin and this and that. And then they'll say, and Krishna left Vrindavan forever. In Hindi, they'll say, Thakurji Vrindavan chod diye. And down, somebody will be playing the music behind that. Okay. And then we don't know whether our emotions is coming because Lord Krishna left or because of that violin music, which is bringing out our emotions like that. So, in fact, there is one example that once one professional Bhagavata was speaking and then one lady was crying. He was talking about Ram Leela or something. And then, one lady was profusely crying. And then the professional in the Bhagavata went and asked her, Mate, looks like, you have absorbed my katha very nicely, like that. So you were crying. So looks like my katha has reminded you of the Supreme Lord. So that lady did not know. You know, she said, no, actually, you know, what happened was when you were singing, you know, nicely, I was observing your beard. Your beard was moving like this. And I suddenly remembered that I had a goat with who I was very attached to. That goat also had that kind of beard. So my thoughts went there and that goat has died. Therefore, I was crying, you know. So you never know what is giving you an emotion. Is it Krishna Bhakti or something else? Sometimes we may, you know, start crying in Kirtan also, but that is because of something else that we may be crying. No, not because, you know, what is that? Nayanam Galadashru Dharaya, Vadanam Gadgadaru. That may not be the reason for us. So we have to really introspect. So Kirtan, our thing is not tested, right? Whereas in Japa, there is no entertainment. You have to sit in one place and then you have to very well concentrate. There is no other choice. So that is more of a test. That is, I don't know, am I making sense? Both are powerful, but it is attentiveness and love which is has to be an ingredient in that, not our entertainment. Kirtan or Japa is our offering to the Lord out of love. Sorry, I couldn't hear you. 1 minute. Sorry. So, what was that?
16 rounds take around 2 hours to finish.
Yes.
So why don't we do less rounds and instead of doing it ostensibly, like with a very good purpose, for 2 hours, but do less rounds?
Yeah.
Is it better than
that? Yeah, that is an interesting thought. So it is like saying that, you know, why do I need to eat so much quantity of rice and sabzi? Okay, better, you know, one aloo piece which is of top quality and one grain of basmati rice which is expertly cooked, that is good enough. It is akin to that example. Because that will not satisfy the hunger. So 16 rounds is recommended by the acharyas. Okay, in fact, if you see, 16 rounds doesn't have a Vedic, doesn't have a scriptural reference. Okay, nowhere in the scriptures it is said, and I was mentioning somewhere else also, in one of the, probably in your the Friday program, that nowhere it is said, you know, 16 roundaya namaha or something like that, you know. So figure 16, where is it coming from? It is coming from Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, where Lord is saying satatam kirtayantamam, always chant my holy name. Now if we tell everyone always chant my holy name, people will say office kon jayega, who will go to office, who will earn money, right? So therefore Chaitanya Mahaprabhu very mercifully, you know, made it into 64 rounds. But if we tell 64 rounds, it will take how much? Like you said, 16 rounds take 2 hours. So 64 will take 8 hours. 8 hours is one shift of office, right? So if we tell 64 hours, then we have to sit at home only. Then it may be possible still, right? So that is also not. So Prabhupada very mercifully reduced that further by 1/4 and said 16 rounds. So, but then as much as 16 rounds doesn't have a shloka that we can relate to in our translation, 16 rounds is still as good as a scripture because it has come from the words, mouth of a pure devotee. Okay. So we are not going to go back to Godhead because we are chanting 16 rounds. We are going to go back to Godhead because we have accepted the word of a pure devotee and try to practice it in our life. And that is why it is required to do those 16 rounds. That is why we should not do 4 rounds. Because in Bhagavatam 2nd canto, when Maharaj Parikshit is asking Sukadeva Goswami, what is the duty of a man about to die? And there are several verses in Srimad Bhagavatam 2nd canto, initial sections that is being spoken. But ultimately all that concludes in which verse? Etan nirvidya mananam, ichchatam akuto bhayam, yoginam nirpa nirnitam, harer nama anukirtanam. Okay, the verse specifically says harer nama anukirtanam. It doesn't say harer nama kirtanam. Anukirtanam means what? We have to do kirtan as espoused, as shown, as recommended by our previous acharyas. We cannot invent our own method of self-realization. So if acharyas have said 16 rounds, that 16 rounds becomes a word of God and then we follow that. If we try to marginalize that, adjust that in any way, then it becomes speculation. So that's why we simply accept Prabhupada said 16 rounds, Prabhupada said 16 attentive rounds. That's all. 4 regularity principles, and I guarantee you that you will go back to Godhead. Maybe not through the front door, but at least through the back door. Maybe not because we have attained purity. Because if we think that by becoming pure, we are going to go back to Godhead, at least I am not in that game. I don't have any hope that I will overcome lust, anger, envy, greed, pride, everything. in another whatever time is left for me on this earth, which could be tomorrow also, we don't know, right? Nobody here can guarantee, right? So what is the hope for us? The hope for us is simply following Anukirtana, following the process which is recommended by the Acharyas, by which we will get the blessings of the Acharyas. Again, I am going back to the example of Manigriva and Alakurvera. They were sporting in the Ganges in a naked manner, but still they got darshan of Lord Krishna, not because they did some Ashtanga Yoga after that and became pure, simply because it was the desire of a devotee. They accepted the curse of Narad Muni. They accepted Narad Muni's desire for them. So it is Srila Prabhupada's desire for us that we chant 16 rounds. Simply by accepting that desire, we will get his mercy. And through that, we will go back to Godhead. Does it make sense?
Prabhu, Sumit Prabhu, he was telling that morning time between 4:30 and 6, our mind is a little bit less agitated. Try to chant at that time. So I've seen a little bit of improvement. So 4:30 to 6, is it practical every day to do?
My first thought is that I should follow you. And I should get wake up at 4:30 and chant. That is my first thought. So I don't know what other thoughts I can share. You have to tell us now. No, you are the one who is chanting at 4:30 every day.
So what Prabhu is saying is the mode of goodness is predominant.
Yes, that is true. That is true. Because as the day progresses, obviously, you know, see, when the sun comes out, there is something about the sun by which, you know, we start getting into the mode of activity after that. And then the traffic noise starts. Then you start getting into the mood of people are getting ready to go to office. That thought will then lead you to your own office and your work. But if we get up at 4:30 and 5 o'clock and chant, then the mind is relatively relaxed and focus is much better. Yes. But Prabhupada also recommended. Best is to chant in the morning time. But Prabhupada also said that if you can't do that, at least then chant some in the morning, chant some in the afternoon, some in the evening. So throughout the day then, you know, we are... But nothing stops us from chanting in the morning 16 and doing more in the afternoon and the evening. Nothing stops us by doing that, from doing that. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Antarak Srimad Bhagavatam.